Romans chapter 6, Paul has given us the truth that we are dead to sin. Now, sin doesn't die. We die to sin, right? Got it? We're dead to sin. Therefore, we're free from sin. Now, in chapter 7, he's going to give us an accompanying truth that we are dead to the law. Now, at first, that sounds rather strange. Why would a Christian want to be dead to the law? But that is what Romans 7 teaches. And both of these truths, obviously, are essential for us to understand if we are to be free from sin. Now, let me remind you of part of the fresh word from the Lord that God has given us, a vision for our church, and it's on the screen. And instead of reading it as it is, I'm going to change the second word. God is going to deliver us from long-standing sin issues and wrong ways of thinking. I hope and pray that all of us are getting sick and tired of these things that keep hanging on in our life. And we know that we can be free, and that it is God's will that we taste that freedom and learn to live in it. Now, to experience this deliverance from sin and long-standing sin patterns, we must understand the relationship between the law and these patterns of sin that are in our lives. Paul uses the law of marriage as an illustration for this as we enter chapter 7 of Romans now, and we read verses 1 through 4. Or do you not know, brothers, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Let me pause there for a minute. How ridiculous would it be to go through the graveyard and speak to dead people saying your taxes are due? The law says you have to pay your taxes. Well, they're dead. They're not under the law anymore because they're dead. You say, well, that makes sense. Well, that's what Paul just said here. You're under the law as long as you live. When you're dead, you're no longer under the law. Let's keep reading. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So, all of us understand that, I believe. Then he makes the application in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, I admit that when you first read this, it's hard to grab a hold of, but let me try to break it down a little bit so we can all grab hold of it by the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, you'll notice a very strong resemblance of what Paul has just said here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, to what he's told us in chapter 6 about our death with Christ. He died for us, we died with him. As a matter of fact, we are told in chapter 6 of Romans that when Christ died on the cross, he really is the first husband. That is, he took sin and our old nature and everything that is a slave to sin on himself, and he died, and our sin nature died with him, in the sense that he took our place. So Christ really is the first husband as he is dying on the cross, taking sin upon himself. And when he did that, Paul said in chapter 6, it freed us from sin and slavery to sin. In chapter 7, he is saying it frees us from the law as well. And Jesus Christ is the second husband, the one who's risen from the dead. And now we are married to him, no longer married to the law or under the law, but now we're under his grace, married to the risen Christ. We are now able to bear fruit to God. Saying it another way, the old man was under the law, the old sin nature. The new man is not under the law, but under grace. Now, it still raises some interesting questions, though, does it not? So let's take the time to point out some very important things about this whole spiritual truth that we are dead to the law. Number one, the need to be freed from the law does not mean that the law is a bad thing. If you look down at verse 12 of Romans 7, here's what the Bible says. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So the law is not a bad thing. The law is a reflection of the very character of God. So when we say that we need to be dead to the law, it's not saying something bad about the law. Are you with me? All right? The law is good and holy. Here's the problem. We're not. The law reveals the holy character of God, and it also reveals our lack of holy character. But the law has no ability to redeem us from sin. In other words, the law tells us what's right and tells us when we've sinned, but the law has no power to free me from that sin. The law has no power to forgive me. The law has no power to transform my character. The law's role is to be one which reflects truth and righteousness and the holiness of God. So we would say it this way. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with us. Number two, the second thing I think it's important for us to understand is the need to be freed from the law does not mean we are not to obey the law. If you go over to chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, to borrow some information from chapter 8, here's what Paul says about this truth. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, what did I just say the law cannot do? Can't transform us, can't forgive us, can't redeem us. Not that the law is bad. It just doesn't have the power. Why can't it do that for us? Because of the weakness in our own flesh. God did then what the law could not do. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why did God send Jesus? Did God send Jesus Christ into the world so that we are not under the law, so that we can just live any old way we want to? No, look at verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See? So, to be dead to the law does not mean that we are free to not obey it. Rather, this whole issue, though it sounds confusing at this point, and I think it'll get clear in a minute, Lord willing, is that we must become dead to the law in order to fulfill the law. And that'll become clear here in just a minute. So we're not talking here about being freed from the law, meaning that we don't have to obey the law. Now, if that's true, and it is, then why do we need to be freed from the law? That's the major question before us. To see the need for this, we must understand the relationship of the law of God, which is holy, just, and good, and our flesh, that is, our old man. Now, who died in Romans 6? The old man did, right? The old man who was without Christ, who was a slave to sin, that man died. But I still have those sinful tendencies in me, at least that's my understanding of the Scriptures. But I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now, joined to Christ, I have a new life. I can live a brand new life. But there are some things I must know. How many times did Paul say that in chapter 6? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? And now he's saying it again. Do you not know? So we need to know some things, apply these things, and yes, we can be free in Christ Jesus and live like it. So, what is the relationship of the law and our flesh? That's what we're going to find out. Number three, then, the third point. The need to be freed from the law is because our flesh, that is our sinful nature, is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Again, we skip over to chapter 8, verse 7, although it's certainly taught in many other parts of the Scriptures. Listen to what the Bible says. The mind governed by what? The flesh, or in the other translations, it probably says the sinful nature, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. As a matter of fact, nor can it do so. In other words, our flesh doesn't want to submit to the law, and God even goes so far as to say it can't. Okay? It's hostile towards God. And therefore, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, listen very carefully, because what I'm about to share with you is, I believe, a real key for God to use this truth to deliver us from long-standing sin issues and from sin, period. Not to become perfect, but to be free. Remember I said that it's not perfection, it's a direction. We can be heading in more and more of a direction of holiness, which means we can be freed from old, long-standing sin patterns. When it says that our flesh is hostile towards God, this old nature means that it is a rebel against the law of God. When it hears the law, it rebels against it. The sinful nature is all about self and self-deification, which means self will be its own God. Self says, I will be in charge and I will call the shots in my life. And if I want to treat people good, I will. If I want to be angry, I will. The flesh just wants its way. Sometimes the flesh doesn't look too bad, we think, but really, it's still the bottom line issue is the flesh wants control. Keep that in your heart. The flesh wants things its way. Gotta be its way. And that is ingrained in this sinful nature that all of us must deal with. So the essence of sin is the desire to live independently of God. Now think of it that way. The essence of sin is the desire to live independently of God. In other words, you can be fleshly and believe in God and even believe He's a good God. You could say that. You could say that God is this and God is that, and you might even sing a song now and then and sometimes even appear to enter into worship. But down underneath all of that is this desire in the flesh, I'm doing this because I want to. And I'm in charge of my life, and no one else is. Now, for you to accept that that's true about your old sin nature is hard. But that is why Romans 7 is so important. If you're going to be free, and I know all of us want to be free, we must understand this truth. Not only is the essence of sin the desire to live independently of God, it also involves an unwillingness to be told what to do. The fruit of this, according to Scripture, is death. So our old sinful nature, who we were before Christ, still hanging around, though we are dead to it, it's still hanging around. It wants its way. Number four, fourth thing we need to look at, and this is really going to blow your mind. Some of you are already aware of it. Some of this might be brand new to you. Look at verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by what? The law. Were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So point number four is the law actually stirs up sinful passions in our flesh. That's pretty astounding when you first read it. Sounds like the law is doing a bad thing. No, the law is just being the law. But the law's effect on our flesh is to stir up a rebellious attitude that ends up creating desires in me and passions to do sinful things. That's what the Scripture's saying. Now let's break this down for a moment. The term sinful passions refers to that which I would call urgings to sin. Now the key to understanding this passage again is when I say these urges are linked to our desire, I'm talking about the flesh's desire. All of us have urges within us in our old sin nature, and those urges are you ready for this? All connected to self-rule. Self-rule. To have things the way we want it. No one will tell me what to do, not even God. Now, these sinful passions, are you catching this? These sinful passions in our flesh, which is hostile to God and to His Word and to the law, these passions urge us to protect our throne and our ego. At all costs, the flesh will always protect its throne, self-rule, and its ego, which is corrupt. But it must do this at all costs. This is the driving force of the flesh, this old sin nature, this decrepit part of us. Now, when we are free in Christ, we learn to love God and love others. You see, self is all about me. Love is all about you. The flesh is all about me, and I'll use God, and I'll use people. But love is just the opposite. Love is about loving God and loving others, and literally learning to live our lives for the benefit of others, not ourselves. That's how Jesus lived, even to the point of going to the cross to save us. Are you getting this? Okay. Now let's answer this question. Let's get particular. How does the law stir up these sinful passions? I would say it this way. The law challenges my flesh's right to have things its way. Let me illustrate. Let's say that by nature, I'm a sinner. You know people like this. They're sinners, but when someone might curse them, or let's put it that you are cursed, you naturally think it's best not to overreact to it. And you can sort of let it go. And I'm not saying this is pure by any stretch of the imagination, because it's still got sin all crammed in there. But by nature, you're just sort of an easygoing person. And so the law comes along, though, and says, bless the person who cursed you. Well, no, I'm not going to do that. Because that, are you listening? That is outside my natural tendency. So this reaction is within the scope of what my flesh wants when whatever the flesh does that looks sort of right, it's because that's what the flesh feels is best at that moment. But when the whole law comes to the flesh, are you listening? The flesh, this self-exalting, self-protecting flesh, bristles in resistance to what the law has told it. And because it's attached to you and me, we respond quite negatively and, yes, sinfully. Do you see then that the law arouses these sinful passions? It's not the law's fault, it's our fault. That is why we must be free from the law and stop operating as if we're under the law, because that's why it just doesn't work. When I was a kid, I don't know, probably 7, 8 years old. I don't remember for sure because it's a bad memory. About a block away from my house back in Raynell, West Virginia, there was a family that had a dog behind a fence. And for some reason, I don't know who the guy was. It's a good thing I don't remember, because then I'd have to go through the struggle of forgiving the guy. No, just I don't remember who it was. But he had a stick in his hand. He was poking through the fence and poking at the dog. And the dog started going, you know, he started getting riled up. And the kid just kept poking at him. And all of a sudden, unbeknownst to him or me, the dog got out. Well, I took off, and he took off, and for some reason, I got bit. That's just not fair. But it's a picture of what the law does to our flesh. The law is good, but when it speaks to the flesh, because of the flesh's basic nature to want control, the flesh feels like it's been poked and riled up. And isn't it interesting that when the flesh becomes riled up, it becomes ferocious and wants to bite somebody? And there are many, many different ways we can hurt each other. And listen, we're going to go into some of the data on this about how all this works out. And so, remember the dog behind the fence poked to anger as an illustration, a little bit at least, of what we're talking about. Now let's speak a little bit about the long-standing sin patterns that you struggle with. I'm going to say something that I hope all of you will take to heart because it will help you. Your flesh ain't gonna like it. Your long-standing sin patterns, which you struggle with, will be related to this issue we're talking about. I would go out on a limb to say every time. These sin patterns will show up when self is being exposed, when self's desire to be in control is challenged. Your long-standing sin issues, then, are related to your desire to protect your throne. And even though it leads to death and destruction, your desire, let's just put it down where it's real easy, your desire to have things the way you want must continue. That's the flesh. It must continue because the flesh is protecting its throne. And it's right to have things the way it wants at all costs. And the reason for this, when it happens in your life as a Christian, is because you're still reacting to the law of God the way you did before you got saved. It is a learned response. Get the picture then. Before you got saved, you learned all these ways of having things your way, right? Now that you're saved, many of you are still doing it, and you may not even fully realize it. You're still reacting to the law. That's why you need to be dead to the law, so that you can be married, not to the first husband anymore, but the second. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Think of a scratched record. How many of you teenagers know what our kids know what a record is? You know what a record is? What's a record? Yeah. Well, I'll borrow from Brad Stein. It's like a really big CD. Yeah. And you put a needle on it, and the record spins around, and the needle plays, and the music comes out, right? Now, when I was a kid, that's all we had. We didn't have any compact discs. We didn't have a lot of things. Don't want to go down that road. It reminds me of my mother. I had to go out and get the cows in and walk in the snow for miles to school. Okay, well, I'll spare you from that dialogue. But the point is, when you had these records, they could become scratched. I think actually the same thing can happen to a CD, but the record would get scratched. How many of you remember this? You'd have this LP album, this record, playing, and every time the needle would get to where the scratch is, what would it do? It would get stuck. Sometimes it would skip over, but a lot of times it would get stuck, and it would go, ching, ching. And if there was a note going, whatever the sound was, over and over again. Every single time you played the record, every time the needle got to the scratch, you had the same reaction. That's how your life is in the flesh. You've got scratches on your record of your soul. And every time life situations come across that are similar, you have the same reaction over and over and over again. The good news is that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, wants to give us a new unscratched record. A new man. Amen. A new unscratched record. And thus be freed from the sinful passions and desires and urges to sin that keep you acting out in the same way over and over again. Listen to Romans 6, 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's the new record, unscratched, and not in the oldness of the letter. That's the old life that's all scratched up, that you keep finding happening, the same things happen sinfully over and over again. Are you getting this? This is where we're headed, by the way, in this series on the Holy Spirit, where we are lifted up by the power of the Holy Spirit to a new level of living, a new way of life that bears fruit to God. And I'm so excited for all of us about where we're headed. But we have to make our way through chapter 6 and chapter 7 to get to chapter 8. Here's another statement. We are no longer responding to the poking of the law, but to the love of Jesus Christ. And what a huge difference that is. Many of your long-standing sin issues you learned prior to salvation. I mentioned that earlier. Now listen very carefully. You learned them when you were still married to your first husband. Let's call him Mr. Law. Okay? You weren't saved yet. All you knew was this natural life where you want to be in control. You're a sinner. You want it your way. You got to have it your way. And the law, well, the law just, all you ever heard when you heard the law was how bad you were, how wrong you were, how you didn't measure up. Now, that was a good thing at the time because when Mr. Law did his job and you were married to him and his job was to make you aware of your sin, the beautiful thing is, in God's plan, Mr. Law was then able to introduce you to Mr. Grace. Amen? He introduced you. Listen, if you haven't met Mr. Law yet, and all of you were married to Mr. Law at one time, he's the one who introduced you to Mr. Grace, Jesus Christ. So, Mr. Grace is teaching you that in the Christ of Calvary, your old husband died, and now you're married to a new husband, even the risen Christ. A husband who will treat you much differently than the old husband, for his law is love. In other words, as Christians, we can stop reacting to our first husband, and we can learn to start responding to our second husband. So, I think it's important for us to identify our sinful patterns developed to protect self's throne. Your flesh is not going to like this activity we're about to do. And please, listen and stay here and engage with this and hear it. Now, keep in mind that these sinful patterns that are in many of us do not work. Do they work? Do sinful patterns work, I mean, to bring health and wholeness and goodness? No, they don't work. They're horrible. Why do we keep doing it? Well, some have described it this way. As a Christian, we have a self-destructive relationship with the law, a relationship we served as a master but received nothing but heartache in return. And all of the following sin patterns that we're going to talk about have their root in self-rule. And even though these sinful patterns are self-destructive, you continue to do them because it's your way of staying in control. Let me say that again. This is crucial. You got to get it. Even though the sin patterns that you're sick and tired of, that keep happening, that you know are self-destructive and they're not working well, the reason, I believe, that you continue to do them because it is your flesh's way to stay in control. It is your flesh's way of avoiding having to change. The flesh doesn't want to change. That's why we need to be dead to the law and dead to sin, so that that influence is no longer enslaving us. Yeah, it pops its head up occasionally, but we're dead to those things. We're freed from those things, and we have a new life to live. Now, I want you to ponder what I just said. And let me add to it this comment. It's not like you haven't tried to change. Come on, everybody here that's a Christian that has these long-standing sin patterns, it's not like you haven't at one time tried to change. But you're doing that in response to the law, and the law has no power to give you the ability to change and to be free. It doesn't work. So what you do is you continue to revert back to these sin patterns. I believe it with all my heart that that's what happens. We want to change, and we're going to, next week's message, we're going to delve into that much more. We really try to change, but obviously we're doing something wrong because nothing changes. And I believe it's because we're still reacting to the law instead of our new husband, Jesus Christ. So ponder that. Let me give you this morning four And I'm certainly not saying that this is an exhaustive list by any stretch of the means, but I'm going to give you four major ways that sin patterns develop and how they show up and what they look like in our lives. Are you ready? Number one, the sinful pattern of manipulation, where I play on other people's emotions. Why do I do that? To deflect my need to change and protect my self-rule. What is a manipulator? Manipulation is when you are expected to change. You feel the law telling you you're not doing right. And instead of responding to Christ, you're reacting to the law. You don't like it. So you manipulate the people in your life, or you try to, so you can not have to change. And you can keep doing things the way you've been doing them. Listen, my brothers, I know this is hard, and sisters, this is hard to hear, but it's crucially important. We're going to get to the good news again here, but listen. The flesh says, I don't want to change. I want things to stay the way they are. That is the problem. I don't want to change. I like the way things are now. Even though it's not working great, it's what I'm used to. It's what I want. It's got to be this way. It's the way I want it. And one of the ways that we carry that out is through manipulation. Let me give you another one. The sinful pattern of anger, where I become aggressive to keep people at bay who expect me to change in order to protect my self-rule. Same principle applies. Your flesh is reacting. You're certainly not reacting to Jesus when you do these things. Are you with me? You're reacting to the law, your old husband, sinful patterns you learned before you were even saved. And anger is one of the ways that we use aggression. Here's how it works. People expect the alcoholic to change. The alcoholic gets angry when people try to confront him or her and pushes everybody away so he can keep drinking. That's one example. And you could go on and on. Here's another way this can work out is, sometimes anger is suppressed and held inside. You'd never know the person's angry. But what that proves out to be is being overly passive. And that's a horrible way to live, just like aggression is a bad thing. But passivity becomes a way of what? Dealing with my environment so I don't have to face the fact that something's got to change. Yeah, maybe I need to change. And I don't want to change. No, I want things to stay the way they are. Well, there's part of me that wants to change, but obviously not enough to change. And part of the problem is I'm still reacting to the first husband. Are you with me? There's another example. The sinful pattern of anxiety and fear, where I withdraw and shrink back rather than change. Why do I do that? To protect my self-rule, or to put it bluntly again, so I don't have to change. I don't have to change. I can keep being who I am. And bless God, you'll just have to learn to accept me because I'm not going to change. Have you ever heard that from somebody? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? That comes from the flesh. It comes from this tendency to still react to Mr. Law. Another one, and then we'll move on. The sinful pattern of shame, where I hide from my need to change to protect my self-rule. You see, in all these cases, we know it's not working. We know it's not good. We know it's wrong. But next week, I'm going to talk to you about this. I'm going to talk about the fact that when your desperation to change overcomes your desire to keep things the way they are, you will change. And that's next week's sermon. Important to be here to hear that. Here's what's going on. You revert to these sinful patterns the way the dog behind the fence responds when he's poked with a stick. You're reminded that you failed. You're reminded that you haven't done the right thing. You're reminded that you're not adequate. And all of these sinful patterns really are nothing more than defense mechanisms, foolish attempts to protect our ego. Hard to hear, isn't it? Here's the good news. Amen? Ready for some good news? Okay, here it is. And we'll talk more about this next week as well. The good news is, here in Romans 7 is that now that you are a Christ follower, you don't have to do these things anymore. Christ, your new husband, wants to teach you the law of love. The law of love. Now, when you learn to, watch this. When I get plugged into Christ and my focus is on the resurrected Christ and my relationship to him and not to the law, I'm free from that. I'm actually able with his strength and power in me to fulfill the law. See, but if I'm reacting to the law without Christ's power, it leads to all this stuff we're talking about. The mess. The old sin patterns just don't go away. Listen to Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That is, freedom from sin, freedom from the law, right? That's our liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for what? The flesh, again. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, teaches us. He teaches us how to love. Now listen, the last verse is a description of the malady that I've been talking about. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. May God convict us today. We're hurting each other. We have unhealthy relationships. Our marriages aren't what they ought to be. I say these things because I love you. Something's got to change. And the beautiful thing is, we already have everything we need to change. It's found in Jesus. Let me give you one final illustration. Imagine, if you will, losing a spouse to death and then entering into marriage with someone else. And let's just say that your former husband was very demanding and disapproving. Are you with me? First husband, representing the law, was demanding and disapproving. Now again, why was that important spiritually? Because that told you that you were not approved before God, that you were wrong. And that led you to grace. But your first husband was demanding and disapproving. Your new husband is loving and accepting. It might take time to get used to the love and acceptance that your present husband wants to shower upon you. Listen to this. But you'll never learn to receive the love of your new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you keep focusing on all your failures in your first marriage to the law. That's powerful. And you'll never bear fruit to God if you continually think about how you have failed to keep the law. Your heart and mind have to be convinced of the love of your new husband, and you have to learn to delight in him alone. You're dead to the first husband, the law. You have a new husband. His name is Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And as Paul said in Romans 7, 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because he's always talking to us through his word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent his Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11 through 13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.